Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you every single day. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a question for you. When was the last time God surprised you? You know, maybe you were walking down the hallway kind of complaining, and all of a sudden something catches in your heart because God whispers truth that you know didn't come from you. It came from Him. Well, my guest today writes this. She says, the day Jesus rose from the dead, he joined two grieving disciples on the road to Emmaus. Failing to recognize him, the two conversed with Jesus about the events surrounding his crucifixion. This quote-unquote stranger then showed them how the Messiah and his rescue plan were hidden throughout all of their scriptures. Eventually, the two realized, with surprise, that they were actually in the presence of the Savior. Well, Dee Breston joins me today to talk about her new book, The Jesus Who Surprises, Opening Our Eyes to His Presence in All of Life in Scripture. This is a book slash Bible study. We have got 5 copies to give away. And you know, one thing about Dee, I've interviewed her a number of times over the years. There's this consistent theme that she weaves throughout all of her books, and it's this, intimacy with God. And that's why I love her, because she so speaks my language. So let me tell you about her, and we'll get her on the show. Dee Breston is the best-selling author of many books and Bible studies, including He Calls You Beautiful. She hosts a popular weekly Bible study on her website at Dee Breston Ministries. She's also actively engaged in prison ministry. She speaks regularly at women's conferences around the country. She has 5 grown children and 4 beautiful granddaughters, probably more since we've talked last. And she lives in Wisconsin. Honored to have her back with us today. Hey, Dee, welcome back to the program.
It is so good to be with you, Susie, always.
Looking forward to this conversation. And friends, I want you to know, again, we've got 5 copies of this book. And if you are in the middle, if you're just kind of in the mood to snuggle in and read a book, even do a Bible study that just ushers you into a deeper place with the Lord, you want this one. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Don't forget the address, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. And as always, throughout the conversation, you got questions or comments for Dee, include those and I'll watch for those. So back to you, Dee. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Well, there is. I've been doing a great book by Colin Smith called Momentum on the Beatitudes. And I thought I'd know those Beatitudes, but I've learned so much more. And one of the ones that really hits me is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. We run to so many other things to be satisfied, but there's a promise there that those are the happiest, most satisfied, contented people you know. So that is huge for me.
Very, very good. Well, the Jesus who surprised, I would love for you to share, if you would, some of the ways the Lord has surprised you along the way in your journey with him.
Oh, so many ways, Susie. I am so thankful to radio hosts Karen and David Maines, who, when our children were growing up, introduced us to the God hunt and how to spy Jesus in every corner of your life. And we did this with our kids, and we had a bulletin board over the supper table where we would share, how did he surprise you today? Was it an answer to prayer, unusual timing, help to do his work? And they would share different things. You know, they'd, when we had a dog who ran away in a thunderstorm, the fact that somebody found him and brought him back, that was huge. Usually it was something simple, a rainbow, a new friend at recess. But we did that, and I have continued to do that in my own life, to be aware of the people he brings across my path. Just this week, I'm sitting on the sidelines at pickleball, which is kind of a tennis for people that aren't quite as young and spry. And I've been drawn to this woman, I'll call her Piper, and I felt like the Lord nudged me and said, talk to her about me. And I thought, oh, that's so bold. I don't know how to start. And I felt like he said, she's lonely. tell her how you've gotten closer to some women at pickleball. And I said, Christine, I've gotten to know some people better at pickleball through Bible study. She said, Bible study? I've never studied the Bible. I gave my Bible away. And I said, oh, well, it's changed my life. And she said, really? How? And we were off and running.
Wow.
And she came to the first Bible study last week.
You have this wee little voice, Dee, and you are as bold as a lion. I'm telling you what. I love that about you. That's fantastic. Well, in the book, you tell a story about a friend of yours, Dr. Jeff Johnson. Would you tell us that story?
Mm-hmm. Yes, friend and neighbor who goes to Haiti on missionary trips. And he had an experience of a healing, and he said that this 12-year-old girl, her mother had brought her to 6 doctors before him, and every time they said, it's permanent blindness, and there's nothing that can be done. And Jeff diagnosed her the same way. I'm so sorry, it's permanent. He said as they were walking out, he thought, well, I didn't even pray for her. It wouldn't hurt. And so he stopped, and the other colleagues were around him, and he prayed that God would heal her. And she said, I can see. He said, what? She said, I can see. And he said, they watched her eyes become clear. And he said there was like this holy awe. He said, I didn't even expect anything to happen, but it did. And he said, I realized how often I failed to pray. And he certainly surprised me and has changed my life. And he had it happen again one time on the mission field, though not in America yet.
Wow. No, not in America yet. You know, people often ask that question, you know, why are there so many miracles in other parts of the world? In fact, it's in America where predominantly we're the largest number of believers who say God doesn't do this kind of thing anymore. We reside in America. Well,
right.
Because people in other countries are going, what are you talking about? We see these miracles every single day. There's an expectancy and a dependency, isn't there?
I guess that's it.
Wow. And you described the term holy silence after sharing that story, and you explained it this way. The awe that people from all cultures feel when they come into the presence of one perfectly holy and powerful. And, you know, I've read different opinions, Dee, about why we don't experience that very often in our nation, this manifest, tangible presence that makes you be quiet, that makes you maybe take your shoes off or go to your knees. Heard varying opinions, but one I read was years ago was that we've lost our fear of the Lord, that God is near. Where can we go from his presence? But there's a manifest presence of God, and we have sort of thumbed our noses and tried to shove him out of the public square. And so what, you know, people are sensing is a bit of a distance, so to speak. We're not experiencing the manifest presence because there's not the humble dependence. I thought that was really interesting. What do you think?
I think that's really interesting, too. You know, the first beatitude is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, which means we have to realize how desperately we need him, the way people in other countries who aren't so wealthy know they need him. Mm-hmm. And so they cry out to him, and they fear him, and they want him. So, boy, we need to bring that back. And fascination is often the way to overcome that apathy. And one of the things I try to do in the Jesus Who Surprises is say, look, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. He is in every corner of your life, and you've got to start seeing him. And once you start seeing him, you look for him more, and then you see him more. And that fascination comes back, and that expectancy, so that when you open your Bible, for example, you don't just read your chapter like a good Baptist or whatever. You say, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. Let me see you. Let me sense your presence today. And much more likely to do so when you have that heart attitude.
What did you just say, that fascination was the antidote or the answer to apathy? Is that what you said? That's really beautiful. I mean, again, if we could live with a holy expectancy rather than just put them in a box, tie them up in a nice bow saying, you know, those things are past and God doesn't move like that anymore. I just want to pose the question, what if you're wrong? If you have that mindset, what if you're wrong? I want to err on the side of faith and look like a total fool if it means I can encounter the living God, you know?
Right. That's sort of like Pascal's wager, you know, you've got so much to lose if you don't look into this. Why not look into it?
Oh, so good. You write this. You said, I've come to believe that Jesus finds joy in surprising us, but we are often blind spiritually. We must ask Jesus to remove the veil from our eyes so we can see him in every corner of Scripture and life. Say a bit more about that, if you would.
I think that is so true. I mean, just a little God hunt we did with our kids, and then they continued that into adulthood. And the reason that was so important is that there are times when God is absolutely silent, and you are crying out to him, and he does not seem to be answering you. But if you can look back to the past and say, but I remember this and this and this, so I am going to trust him in the silence, because I have experienced his presence. And I know he's real.
Amen. Can you think, we're going to break here in a couple minutes, but can you think of one of your standout times where God met you in a way that nobody can ever take away from you, Dee? It's like, you know, you experienced his presence, his guiding hand, his comfort, something. Can you think of a time?
Oh, lots of times. Let me think. Want a short one or a longer one? A short one?
I want a short one now and a longer one later.
Okay. I think one of the big things, and I have a picture of our four granddaughters that were born the summer of 2010, is that when we prayed and prayed and prayed that our daughter Sally was struggling with infertility, would have a baby, and she got pregnant, and then all of my daughters got pregnant, and they all had little girls the summer of 2010, and we were in holy fear and wonder and thankfulness.
That is wonderful. You pray for the fertility of one, and God blesses you with the fertility of four.
Exactly.
I love those kind of stories. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to my friend Dee Breston. She's a best-selling author. She does prison ministry. She's a conference speaker. Her brand new book / Bible study is The Jesus Who Surprises, Opening Our Eyes to His Presence in All of Life in Scripture. Don't you want that? We've got five copies to give away. You can text or email to get in the drawing. You can text 877-933-2484. Don't forget your mailing address. And the only reason we need that is so we can actually mail the book. Or email middays@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a moment. He'll never look away. He won't drop the ball. He won't drop you. He won't even lose your address. I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. We're talking about the Jesus Who Surprises. That's the title of Dee Breston's new book. It's a book Bible study. You can read it as a book, but there's a deep dive Bible study at the end of each chapter. Five copies. I'm super excited about that. You can text or email if you want to get in on the drawing to one of these giveaways. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Lee, you said this. Dee, sorry, I'm looking at my notes. You said this, Dee. Often we miss seeing Jesus in our lives because his behavior does not fit our expectations. Talk about that whole idea of expectations, because we don't realize how limiting, self-limiting, and even God-limiting they can be.
Right. Often he does things so differently than we expect. I'll give you the example. I was looking for a church that would help me film the video for the Jesus Who Surprises. And a couple of years ago, I got a call from a denomination that basically has lost its roots. And they've taken Songs of the Blood out of the hymnal, and they really don't preach the gospel. And so when I got a call from this particular church, I thought, I am going to rescue them. And I went and I got there, and instead I discovered a very alive church, a remnant in this denomination that just blew me away. It was not what I expected at all. And so when it came time to ask a church to help me film the video, I asked them, and they said yes, and we had such an amazing time. 20 women went through it ahead of time, and they all give testimonies on the videos, and the videos are free on my website for streaming, or you can get them on a DVD. But one of the women, for example, this church also gives dinners for the homeless, and she wandered in when they were announcing the Bible study, and she signed up. And her testimony is on that video. She She says, I never knew how much I was loved. I had so many misconceptions about God. This has changed my life. And just all these incredible testimonies from this church that I thought would be dead was so alive.
You know, it's so interesting, and I'm jumping ahead of my notes, but I got to. It just feels like it fits here. But you also tell the different story where you were invited to come in to talk about one of your best-selling books, The Friendships of Women. And I gasped when I read that story. Any speaker would want to curl up in a ball and jump in a hole. God bless you. But would you mind telling that story and maybe even how Jesus met you in it?
Well, yes. It was, again, a denomination that basically has lots of roots, and it was just women ministers in this denomination. And I think they thought that the Friendships of Women would be a safe topic and I wouldn't get into things like the gospel or the blood. But I always get into that, because unless we have a good relationship with the Lord and understand grace, we cannot be good friends. And they were very upset with me and took me aside after my first session and said, we asked you to speak on friendship. You get back on target. And I thought, you know, I can't tell the story of Ruth and Naomi without showing that Jesus is the kinsman redeemer that Boaz foreshadows. I can't tell the story of Mary and Elizabeth without saying they ushered in the birth of the Savior. I can't do it. And I didn't do it. I went ahead and shared exactly what the Lord had led me to share. And they were so angry. I sat alone at lunch because nobody wanted me at their table. And at the book table, only a few women came and bought books, and very secretly. And I went home, drove home. I thought, I cannot wait to get to Steve so he can comfort me, because it was so hard. And I know that's mild persecution to what they're having in other countries, but it was the worst I've experienced. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, it just made me so sad. Here they are, shepherds leading their flocks astray, and they were so offended by the cross. And but as Steve said, you don't know what seed might have fallen on some hearts. Those women who bought books secretly, you just don't know. So we pray. But yeah, it is sad when you see that within the church in America.
And you talked about, you know, you came back after lunch. So you try to go to a couple different places to sit, and they're basically communicating, there's no place for you here. You're their speaker, and nobody's giving you a welcomed place. So you sit by yourself, and then you go back for your next session, and a bunch of people had already left. And as you started to talk about Jesus, other women got up and walked out.
Right.
And then, you know, I mean, truly, Dee, that would have been traumatic for any speaker. But I would love to know, because you were in the fellowship of the persecuted, you know, I mean, you should expect to be able to talk about Jesus when you've been invited by a church, right? But how did the Lord minister to you after the fact? And then,
well, my husband really ministered to me by saying, reminding me that Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is their reward, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. And that is so true. And I do believe that God has a remnant, and he cares about his lost sheep, and he will find ways to get the truth in, and maybe I was part of that. I hope so. And it's much better to fear God than to fear man, but it's hard.
It is. And you said that many come to Jesus feeling caught between these two hard choices. One, not knowing what God will demand of them, but then determining that it has to be better than hell. That's the other extreme. How do these strong mindsets, I mean, imagine if you're always bracing for impact. Okay, at least I'm not going to hell, but is this cosmic fist going to come down and, you know, squish me or ask me to do something that completely defies who I am? I mean, what do you say about those mindsets?
That they have missed the love of God, and how really the only satisfying life is that of being abandoned. You know, I think when Jesus said, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it, he was talking about more than just hell. He was talking about how you will lose meaning, and you will lose purpose, and you will lose joy. That it is the abandoned life that is the abundant life. But we're so afraid that he is not a loving and good God that we still cling to our lives.
Isn't it amazing, though, as you walk with him, you get to know him intimately. You know that he's good and he's kind. He's mighty and true as well. So the things he does ask you to die to lay down, involve resurrection power. You know, when you die to your imagined rights, when
that's
someone
so
steps
good.
On your... Yeah, go ahead.
Every death leads to a resurrection.
Indeed. I just noticed that as we walk with God, you know, the things that we fear that he's going to be, you know, this angry killjoy of a God, we're so wrong about that. But as we love him, he's not asking anything of us that Jesus hasn't already paid for. But I just notice when he's like, die to that, we surrender that. What I get in return is worth a million times more than anything I lay down at his feet, you know?
Yes. Mm.
You asked this question. You said, why is it, I'm looking at my clock here, got a couple minutes left. Why is it that adults who come to Christ often have this sense of love, joy, and power enveloping them, whereas converts of other religions seldom do? And you were referencing a friend of yours who is new to the faith and asking all of these wide-eyed questions. That's a really good question, though. Those who come to the faith, especially as adults, are just, you know, asking these unbelievable, wonderful, winsome questions, but you don't see that same winsome spirit in other converts of other religions.
Other religions are from the outside in. You are trying to put on rules and trying to, I mean, you have sought that religion rather than the God of that religion who is dead seeking you. Our God is alive and he has sought us. And when we come to faith, we are changed not from the outside in, but from the inside out because of his spirit, and we are overwhelmed by that because that is a surprise. We did not expect that. When I came to Christ, Susie, honestly, it was to be delivered of the fear of hell. But when he changed me so dramatically, I thought, wow, this is true, this is real. There is a change in me that I can only explain by the living God.
When did you move from, and this may be an answer you have to carry through to the other side, you got about a minute to answer, at least start answering. When did you move, Dee, from obligation to invitation, to, you know, salvation, saving faith, to going, I inherited far more than I ever even dreamed? What do you remember that turning point for you?
Well, for me, and I don't think it's that way for everybody, it did happen the day that I knelt to put my trust in Christ. I was 21, which makes a difference, and I just expected up to that I was entering a life of rules, but I had to do it so that I wouldn't go to hell. And that's when he changed me, when he just opened my eyes to that. But I know it's not that way for everybody. Most people have a later on realization of the love of God.
So you were entering in because, again, you wanted to avoid hell, but then somehow by the power of his spirit, at that very moment, he opened your eyes to actually what you inherited?
Yes, because I was not enjoying being a mother, and then I did enjoy being a mother. I could not understand Scripture, and then I did understand Scripture. I thought the problem in my marriage was my husband. I realized the problem in my marriage was me. That all happened just overnight, and that surprised me.
It really is a supernatural proposition, friends, and maybe you're listening today and you've just stumbled on the dial and you've never trusted Christ for salvation. Well, today's the day of salvation. We're going to give you a chance to pray and receive Christ today. Don't put it off for another day. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, takes residence in your soul, your eyes open, your heart awakens, and you see things and understand and perceive things you never otherwise could. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to Dee Bruston, celebrating the release of her new book, The Jesus Who Surprises, opening our eyes to his presence in all of life and Scripture. We've got 5 copies to give away. Enter the drawing either by texting or email, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. More with Dee Bruston in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Dee Breston today about her book, The Jesus Who Surprises, Opening Our Eyes to His Presence in All of Life and Scripture. This is a book and it's a Bible study. Like I said, some people are intimidated by Bible studies, don't want you to be, but you could read it like a book, but there's a deep dive study at the end of every chapter. And we've got 5 copies to get into your hands. That's a fun thing to do, so you can enter the drawing this way, text or email your address, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Dee, I'm wondering, what advice do you have for the person who longs to experience God's presence in a tangible way? You know, maybe they've said, you know, it has been years, or maybe it's just been never that I've experienced God in a way that I felt that maybe took my breath away. What do you say?
Many years ago, probably 30, I asked God to help me fall more deeply in love with Him. And it's such a request that He wants to hear. And He really answered that. And I do think the disciplines are important. If you abide in Him, you will bear fruit, and that is exciting. And having that sense of expectancy of seeing Him, not just in every corner of life, but one thing that is exciting is seeing Him in every corner of Scripture, the way He showed them on the walk to Emmaus. And I do think often we don't realize that the Bible is one story from Genesis to Revelation. And when you see that, 66 books, Susie, written over many centuries, many cultures, many continents, for the most part by men who had no contact with each other, yet it is one story, you realize that can only be true if the author is God. And when you have that sense, this is God's Word, His presence becomes more alive to you as you study. It is so fun. That was one of the most fun things in testing the Jesus Who Surprises. They said, wow, we didn't realize, you know, that every prophet, every priest, every slain lamb, every suffering servant, every bridegroom points to the best priest, the best prophet, the best slain lamb, the best suffering servant, the best bridegroom. And I think the Old Testament is often neglected. When we were filming the Jesus Who Surprises, it was down south, and one of the women, I asked her, why should we study the Old Testament? A lot of people say, just do the New. And she said, would you start Gone with the Wind in the middle? If you did that, you would miss how Rhett Butler chased after that rebellious young woman and how he loved her and kept going after her. And if you start in the middle, you will miss how our God kept chasing after us, though we were rebellious and apathetic. Don't miss that part of the love story.
I love it as well. You know, and maybe it would be worth it to say, Lord, show me what my self-limiting beliefs are and my God-limiting beliefs, because I don't even think we realize how little expectancy that we really do have.
Susie.
You know? Yeah. I mean, we tend to assign motives to God. I think we'll take the painful dots in our story and draw a wrong conclusion about God, and we don't even realize these wrong conclusions are keeping us from that fascination you talk about. Boy, if the Lord could start to show us how I drawn wrong conclusions about you, Lord, expectancy could really make a comeback. And, you know, I've said this before on the show, but I feel like it bears repeating. One thing my mentor said to me, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago that changed my life. She said, Susie, you must discern the distinction between expectation and expectancy. She said, expectation is premeditated disappointment, where you create a bullseye that God needs to hit, and He's not bound by our dictates. So if you have this expectation, you're only God if I get this outcome. You're only God if you answer the prayer this way. She said, it's premeditated disappointment because He will not jump through our hoops. He is God and we are not. But she said, most people, once they experience that kind of a disappointment, they throw the whole thing out and get cynical towards God. But she said, expectancy is this open-handed, open-eyed wonder going, any day now, I'm going to see God break through. And it will most likely be in a way that I don't expect. But she said, you have to live with holy expectancy. Isn't that just great?
That is so good.
Boy, I love that. Hey, and this is a dear listener just texted in. First time listening to radio. Have been listening to Susie's podcast for months now as I travel. She was introduced when I did Joanna Weaver's podcast. Well, welcome. Thanks for listening to the live show. Okay, let's talk about one of your chapters titled, He Showed Up with a Whip. This is a part of Jesus that we're often surprised by, maybe don't talk about enough, surprised by His severity. Talk about that chapter.
Yes, for sure. I think that especially many people who aren't familiar with the word just think he's sort of like a sweet, gentle, the kind of portrait you see where he's mild. And yet our God is both loving and severe, and we have to keep that together. In America, we want only a God of grace. We want everybody to go to heaven no matter what they believe. And yet Miroslav Volf from Romania said, in my country, where our daughters have been raped and our sons have been beheaded, we want a God of justice. We have to have both. We have to have a God of love and a God of justice. And Jesus accomplished that for us at the cross. We are so bad that our sin took him to the cross, but we are so loved that he did it. He accomplished both justice and mercy simultaneously. And we need to have that holy fear of the God that will, as a good father does, discipline us when we are rebellious and out of bounds. And that is a very helpful and good insight.
You know, I'm thinking as you're talking, Dee, about that Torrin Wells song, to be known and to be fully loved by you. He says, it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace. And I love that because there are hard truths. I mean, a loving father is not going to leave us the way that we are. He's going to say, you know, that fear or that tendency to blow off the handle, I want to redeem that. But it's always with a loving invitation, isn't it? It's never condemnation, but there is correction.
Right. Max Lucado says he loves you just the way you are, but too much to let you stay that way.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, I loved this. You said our prosperity has blinded us to our depravity and dimmed our hunger for God. God's been so gracious to America, but indeed, he seems to be removing his protective hand, knowing that the time has come to allow severity to awaken us from our death sleep, because the sleep is more dangerous to us than the discipline, isn't it?
It is. That is so true. Christianity moves away from wealth, research shows, and America has been asleep. So, yes, he's going to do what it takes, and we need to be ready for that.
How do you prepare for that, Dee, and how do you pray regarding that reality? I mean, he is so kind and patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he will not be mocked, he says. What you sow is what you grow, and in America, we've been sowing terribly in many, many ways.
Yes.
And
yes.
But there is a remnant, as you said, as well. So how do you prepare? How do you pray?
Well, I have a section in the book because Jesus goes through the books of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. And the Psalm section is how to live in this story, how to live in this fallen world. And each of us have gone through suffering, but what helped me the most in my deepest suffering, which was my husband's cancer and death, was praying the Psalms. And the Psalms teach us to remember the ways that he has been faithful in the past. Psalm 126 is a time where God's people were suffering and in some kind of famine, but what they remembered is a time when he filled their mouths with laughter. So one of the things I want to do in the Jesus Who Surprises is start recording those moments when he fills your life with laughter and surprise and wonder, so that when the hard times come, you will not cave, but you will remember his faithfulness. And another thing that the Psalms teach us to do is to speak to our souls instead of listen to our souls. Because when hard times come, if we just listen to our souls, we're going to hear, God isn't good, he doesn't love me, I'm never going to make it, he's forsaken me. We have to speak the truth to our souls the way he does in Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. We have to remember, he promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's been faithful to me in the past. He's told us we would suffer and we shouldn't be surprised by suffering and to hold on. That's the truth we need when this comes. And I agree with you, Susie. I think it's coming.
You know, I wonder what would happen if the whole nation, and if maybe not even the whole nation, that'd be great, but what if the whole body of Christ within the American boundaries dared to pray from Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me in your everlasting way. I mean, I said this before, but it's just so on my heart that when you look at the rant, both by Christians and non-Christians alike, especially I'm speaking to Christians here, it's evidence of a lack of personal transformation. If you're yelling and shouting and sounding like the rest of the world, the noise, Scripture mm-hmm. talks about, something's not happening in your soul, you know?
Right. That's so true.
Well, you say that God offers us strategies so that we can be victorious while we're living in enemy territory. I want you to give some examples of those, if you would.
Well, I can remember when Steve and I would be lying in bed when he was so sick, and I would just be sobbing, and he said, okay, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's start remembering some of his benefits. And I remember he said, do you remember when Annie, who is our youngest, had her first answer to prayer? And it was, we adopted her, Susie, from an orphanage in Korea, and she was so afraid of authority figures because they'd been so mean to her in the orphanage. Mm. And her second grade teacher had scolded her because she had lost her library book, Mr. Popper's Penguins. And she was just beside herself. We looked and looked, and we couldn't find it. And when I tucked her into bed that night, I prayed we'd be able to find it, that God would show Annie where it was. And I prayed she'd be able to sleep because she was so anxious. I prayed God would give her a good dream. Well, that night, she had a great dream. God showed her exactly where Mr. Popper's Penguins was. It had fallen behind the third shelf in her closet. And she got up, and she ran to her closet, opened the doors, opened the books right where he'd showed her, and there was Mr. Popper's Penguin smiling out. She came running down the stairs saying, Jesus did it! Jesus did it! And, you know, that was the beginning of her real faith. And when you have those experiences and record them and remember them, you can hold on in the times when he's silent.
Hmm. And your hubby is sick, and he's lying there reminding you of God's faithfulness. After he passed, how did God meet you and minister to you in that time of loss and grief?
Well, I continued with the Psalms. I often used songs that are filled with scripture. I sang Be Still My Soul every night for a couple of years. All the verses, they're full of scripture to speak to my soul. The body of Christ came around me and ministered to me. Steve had prayed when he was sick. When we came across the verse about how God is a father to the fatherless, he said, Lord, if you are taking me home, will you please provide fathers for my fatherless children? And, you know, that prayer bore weight. God brought so many men into my three daughters' lives that were fathers. And then they all married godly men who had pastors for fathers, who were fathers to the fatherless. So when we pray scripture, there's power. And I love the way you've been saying, Susie, tell the Lord what you're lacking. Tell him what you need. Because he longs, you know, it's like the parent, the child comes and says, you know, what is it that I'm doing wrong? How could I do better? We are so eager to help them then, because that shows a teachable heart, and our Father feels the same about us.
Boy, very good. We're going to pause for our last break. When we come back, I want to go through a section in your book where you make the distinction between religion versus the gospel, moving from obligation to grateful joy. You give this great list of distinctions, how you know you're kind of in that obligation and constantly driven by kind of a guilty heart versus a heart that's redeemed and invited. I'm talking to Dee Breston today. Got 5 copies of her book / Bible study, The Jesus Who Surprises. You can text or email 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. One of the reasons we do this show every day is for you to know the God who loves you, to have a relationship with Jesus. He's the one who saves your soul. He's the one who makes you whole. And he wants you to be forever with him in eternity. And before we dig into this idea of moving from obligation to grateful joy, and maybe this is right in the context, religion versus the gospel. Dee, I'm thinking of the person listening today who maybe stumbled on the dial and really doesn't have saving faith to speak of. And I wonder if you would, because you are such an evangelist, would you share the gospel with that person listening today?
I think that so many people, if you ask them to define Christianity, will come up with morality. And that is so not the gospel. Morality is rules and regulations and good works. And the thing that I want to tell this listener is a conversation I had with a man named Ron who thought he was a Christian. He said, I've worked for Habitat for Humanity. I have taken care of widows. And he said, but what you've been teaching my wife is not what I've heard in church all my life. And I said, well, how is it different? He said, you told her all she had to do is put her trust in what Jesus did at the cross, and she will go to heaven. And I said, that's right. And he pounded on the counter, and he said, are you telling me she doesn't have to be good? And I got it. He had religion, but he didn't understand the gospel. And I ran back, and I got Tim Keller's Gospel and Life book and opened to this chart that they've let me put in the Jesus Who Surprises that shows the difference between the gospel and religion. And the first one, with religion, I obey. I obey the rules, therefore I hope I'm accepted. But with the gospel, because Jesus paid it all, I am accepted. Therefore, I want to obey. It is completely different. It's out of joyful gratitude rather than obligation and an attempt to get in. But there are so many other differences. There's a whole list on this chart. And one of them has to do with suffering, which is interesting. When I suffer in religion, I'm either mad at myself or mad at God. I'm mad at myself because if I'd have kept the rules, I wouldn't be suffering. Or I'm mad at God because I've tried to be good and he's still letting me suffer. But with the gospel, we realize we are going to suffer and it is hard. But I know this isn't the end of the story because Jesus told us we would suffer because he suffered, and those who follow him will suffer like him, but it's not the end of the story. There is great reward for those who suffer well. And so we aren't mad at ourselves because we know we're sinful, and we're not mad at God because we know he's good. We suffer with trust. It's completely different, and this whole list is so important for people to see because I really do think, don't you, Susie, that most men on the street would say, you know, and in fact, if you ask them, are you a Christian, they'll be offended. They'll say, well, why would you think I wasn't? I'm a good person, you know. So, yeah.
You need to come to that place of surrender to say, I can't, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I can't save myself. I can't jump high enough. So love came down. And you don't happen to have the book in front of you, do you?
I do.
Okay, how about you open to page 70 and we'll walk through these together. I'll read the religion side and you read the gospel side. I just think people need to hear this today. It's fantastic.
Okay.
So the first one, let's just start from the top. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That's what religion says. What say you?
Gospel, I am accepted, therefore I obey.
Religion says motivation is based on fear and insecurity.
The gospel says motivation is based on grateful joy.
Religion says, I obey God in order to get things from God.
Gospel, I obey God to get God, to delight and resemble him.
So good. Religion says, when circumstances in my life go wrong, I'm angry at God or myself, since I believe that anyone who's good deserves a comfortable life.
Gospel says, when circumstances in my life go wrong, I struggle, but I know all my punishment fell on Jesus, and that while God may allow this for my training, he will exercise his fatherly love within my trial.
Very good. Love this one, too. Religion says when I'm criticized, I'm furious or devastated because it's critical that I think of myself as a good person. Threats to that self-image must be destroyed at all costs.
Gospel. When I am criticized, I struggle, but it is not essential for me to think of myself as a good person. My identity is not built on my record or my performance, but on God's love for me in Christ.
Very good. Religion says, my prayer life consists largely of petition, and it only heats up when I'm in a time of need. My main purpose in prayer is control of the environment.
Gospel. My prayer life consists of generous stretches of praise and adoration. My main purpose is fellowship with God.
Friends, are you seeing the distinction here? Okay, here's religion. My self-view swings between two poles. If and when I'm living up to my standards, I feel confident, and then I'm prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. If and when I'm not living up to standards, I feel humble but not confident. I feel like a failure.
Gospel. My self-view is not based on my moral achievement. In Christ, I am simultaneously sinful and just, yet accepted in Christ. I am so bad that he had to die for me, yet I'm so loved that he was glad to die for me. That leads me to deep humility and confidence at the same time.
Very good. And finally, religion says my identity and self-worth are based mainly on how hard I work or how moral I am, and so I must look down on those I perceive as lazy or immoral. Can you see a Pharisee emerging here? Okay, gospel says.
My identity and self-worth are centered on the one who died for me. I am saved by sheer grace, so I can't look down on those who believe or practice something different from me. Only by grace am I what I am.
Very good. So I'm totally putting Dee on the spot. I didn't let her know I was going to be doing this, but I didn't know I was going to be doing this. But I just think that there's somebody listening today who doesn't know the Lord. If they're saying, how then shall I be saved? What do you say?
Just look to Jesus. You know, it's so simple. The preacher that led Charles Spurgeon to Christ just said, look to Jesus. You don't even have to move a toe. He died on the cross for you. Look at that cross. He paid it in full. All he asks you to do is to receive it, and he will forgive you. Those who live for other things are going to find only frustration. But if you live for me, you'll find satisfaction. But it's sheer grace. It's a gift. The gospel means good news, and that is indeed good news.
Indeed, and amen. I got to read this excerpt. It's so beautiful. Just thinking about the end, Jesus could come anytime. And I know other generations have said, I believe we're living in the latter days. But boy, does it feel like we're living in the latter days. But no matter what, Scripture says, live ready. Live ready for his return. And there's a blessing for those believers who are living as if he's coming at any time. And Dee, you write this, we are longing for our true country, the breathtaking land where we will be with Jesus and our loved ones, where we will laugh and love with new, strong, healthy bodies like his resurrected body. We'll never face cancer or painful goodbyes again. We'll no longer be hurting one another through our sin, but only bringing one another continual joy. Work will no longer be a curse, but exciting and fulfilling, and the earth will be set free of biting flies, poison ivy, decay, and pollution. There will be clear rivers running through fields of wildflowers and great mansions of forests. Though we did not know it, it is for this land that we are homesick. Say a bit more, if you would. That's so beautiful.
You know where I got those pictures? I got them from Isaiah. The last section in the Jesus Who Surprises is how the story will end. And to tell you the truth, Susie, before I studied Isaiah, I wasn't that excited about heaven. I knew it would be great to be with Jesus, and I knew that there would be no more sickness or sorrow, but Revelation is so symbolic. I thought streets of gold and no night and no oceans. But Isaiah says it is going to be so tangible. It's going to be like the best of earth. It is not we, N.T. Wright says, that go to heaven, but heaven comes to earth. Heaven and earth will be joined. And just read Isaiah 65 sometime and see how tangible, beautiful it will be. There will be family, there will be food, there will be forests. It is going to be everything you love about earth without any of the sin or sickness or sadness.
Yeah, I mean, do we think that God used his best work on earth? I mean, this is tastes of things to come, right? What we've tasted
exactly.
Is just a taste of things to come. Well, cast a vision. We just got about a minute here. But what might look like if a wave of expectancy and fascination, I love how you said fascination really is the answer to apathy, if a wave of such things spread through the body of Christ?
Your veil will be removed like it was for the two on the walk to Emmaus. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us by the way and opened the scriptures? You will have wonder replacing your boredom. You will have joy replacing your despair. It is so important that you live, as Susie said, not an expectation, but expectancy, and expecting that God will intervene in your life, in your study of the Word, in answer to your prayers for you to understand Him better. It'll change your life completely, like it did for the two on the walk to Emmaus.
Dee, I always love chatting with you. Thank you so much for joining us today. Beautiful book.
You are the best, Susie. Thank you so much.
Until our next conversation, and friend, I pray you'll live with a holy expectancy. Open your eyes. Take off those self-limiting beliefs, the God-limiting beliefs, and, you know, kind of blow the doors off of what God is capable of, because it's so much more than you can imagine. And see if heaven doesn't just invade your world. Thanks for tuning in today. I appreciate you so much. A shout out to Kim and Carissa, my producers, and I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.